I'm going to start this morning with a prayer request and a praise report. The prayer request is for our group at Palmetto Bible Camp that will be there working and serving, growing and learning. The praise report is that I'm not there at Palmetto Bible Camp washing dishes three times a day for eight straight days. Glad that you're here this morning to bring your worship to the Lord. It's good to be home with you after being away last week. Are you stuck in the past because of something you did or something that was done to you? She always had a rocky relationship with her parents. Filled with anger and resentment about the past, her mind constantly screened with should-haves and ought-to-be's. She went through cycles of no communication with her parents and then cycles of attempts at reconciliation that just never panned out, leaving her stuck in her past. On Monday nights at Celebrate Recovery, we hear testimonies of God's work in individuals' lives, which always include a recounting of the past. At times, it's difficult to listen to those stories of past horrors and transgressions, but one who listens always knows that the reason why someone is sharing their story is because God has given them the strength and power to work through their past. Many people have not. We all have our own stories, but our stories aren't alive. We are. So the question is, how much life do we give to our own stories about the past? I was reading about a business coach who worked with a client named Kristen, whom the business coach called an energetic self-pitier. She writes, "We were discussing her desire for a promotion when her gaze dropped and her voice took on a timbre both sorrowful and weirdly practiced, as though she were reciting her own very depressing Pledge of Allegiance." Kristen went on to detail the horrors of her past. We get stuck in the past when our stories of past hurts become our own Pledge of Allegiance. And there are many people who get out of bed every morning and make their Pledge of Allegiance to their past hurts. Some of us may be like this burglar on the screen who got stuck in the ductwork as he was attempting to rob a pizzeria. Are we that person so stuck in our past? Others of us are like these 18 riders of a roller coaster in China who got stuck upside down for 30 minutes after strong winds initiated the coaster's safety devices. Now, if you are tired of being stuck, I'm going to give you some tools this morning to use to give you the power to be set free. There's a Dr. Sills who writes, "Is there anything you can't get over? Yes and no. You don't get over it, but you might find a different place to put it. You don't forget it, but the thought no longer intrudes. You don't pretend it wasn't bad, but you have a sense that you can heal. We don't get over the past, we get past it." Now here's where some individuals say, "Yeah, but you don't know what happened to me." Or, "You don't know what I did." As gently as I possibly can, I'm going to say to you, you're not unique. And you still have a choice. A choice to stay stuck in the past or a choice to get past the past. And I'm going to give you some tools to use if you're so inclined. First person I'm going to talk about this morning is David. You may want to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you are inclined, or if you just want to make your preacher happy. Pick your motivation and open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12, where I'll be referring to several verses in that chapter. In this chapter, David is on top of the world until his world comes crashing down on him. His crimes of adultery and murder come to light. And then his newborn son becomes gravely ill. Verse 16 and 17 read, David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood before him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. So for 7 days, David begged God, bargained with God, and hoped that God would heal his son. But at the end of the 7 days, the baby died just as predicted. The servants of the household knew before David did, and they did not know how they were going to break the news to David, fearing how he would respond. David, from a distance, saw their looks and expressions and knew that his baby was dead. Verses 20 through 23 describe David's unanticipated response to this worst of news. Scripture reads, "Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. His servants asked him, 'Why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat.' He answered, 'While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me.'" Carl Jung, who is a founder of a branch of psychology, said about the death of a young person that it's a period placed before the end of a sentence. How does David get past this most horrible of experiences, the death of a child? Well, the first tool he uses is acceptance. Explaining his puzzling response to his servants, David said, "But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" For 7 days, David refused to accept the words of Nathan the prophet, which informed him that his baby would die. But now that his baby is dead, David does something courageous here that is often difficult for us to do. He accepts what happens. It's why in the Serenity Prayer we pray, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change." Why do we pray that prayer? Because it's so hard to just accept the things we cannot change. Sometimes in our own magical way of thinking, we try to figure out ways in which we can. We say things like, "Well, if I just make more money, maybe she'll come back to me." Well, we say things like, "If I just keep gathering evidence to build up my case, maybe people will finally believe me." These are all types of efforts we attempt at in vain because we refuse to accept what's happened. And that leaves us stuck in the past. She dated a widower of 3 years, who said he was finally ready for a new relationship. But his home was frozen at the moment of his wife's death. Makeup still on her bureau. Medical bills still cluttering the kitchen table. Her clothes spilling out of closets and drawers. Complaining about his disorganization one evening, she offered to help him reorganize his household and perhaps make room for her in that house one day. After the weekend of reorganization was completed, a large photo of his wife over standing in the corner fell down to the ground. And he said, rushing to the picture, "Look what you did! You knocked over Marilyn!" She writes, "Marilyn stayed put. I left." She accepted the fact that he was not ready to accept what had happened still some 3 years ago. When we're ready to get past the past, acceptance is one of the tools that we use. The second is called anchoring. David, notice, anchored himself in the present. He washed, he changed his clothes, he ate again, he brought comfort to his wife, and then he was intimate with his wife again. Anchoring himself in the present is one way he got past the past. And so the simple takeaway here is to always have something to do every day. To put it on your list. This is what I'm going to do today. It anchors yourself in the present and helps you to get past the past. Marianne Williamson wrote, "We do not heal the past by dwelling there. We heal the past by living fully in the present." So if you're ready to get past the past, do something today. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. It's why we call it the present. Now, to get there, I understand we sometimes may have to crawl. Our pain can be so unbearable. Our hurt can be so entangling. We literally may have to roll ourselves out of bed and scratch and crawl in order to anchor ourselves in the present and do something. But it's how we get past the past. The third tool is faith. Further explaining his response to his surprised household servants, David told them, "I will go to him, but he will not return to me." That's why I'm responding the way I'm responding. Now, some say that all David is really saying here is, "I'm going to end up in the grave just like my baby." That hardly sounds comforting to me. And it does seem to miss the sort of emotion of what's behind a statement, which is that through the eyes of faith, David believes that one day he will be reunited with this baby boy. And so with that in mind, living by faith and not by sight, he is able to move past the past instead of becoming stuck in it. As believers in Jesus Christ, this is our ultimate trump card as we play the game of life. When the hard knocks come and the pain and the mystery grows high, the trump card we play in such times through the eyes of faith is the trump card of faith in eternity, the new heavens and the new earth, where God restores and reconciles all things to himself. But if you play cards, you know this. A card doesn't do you any good if it just sits in your hand. It only does you good if you decide to play it. And if you want to get past the past, you have to play the trump card of faith. And then finally here in this passage, the fourth tool is the tool of worship. Notice that after David cleaned up, before he went to his house to eat, he went to God's house to worship. Some people choose to worship the past. Their life revolves around the past. David chose to worship God. Don Deffenbaugh was in seminary listening to his classroom's discussion of this very passage when he got up the courage to say to his professor and to his fellow classmates that this discussion was not an academic matter for him, that 3 years prior he and his wife had lost a newborn baby. He said he knew all of the biblical texts that they were referring to. He knew all of the philosophical arguments that they were making, but none of those 3 years earlier had brought them any comfort. What did bring them comfort during the worst time in their lives was their knowledge of who God was. That he's always good. That their God is always loving. That God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, even at that worst of moments in their lives, and that their God is always worthy of worship. And it was the tool of worship that helped them to move on from the past. To get past our own past, we must continue to worship. It's good to think of God's words in Isaiah chapter 43 at times when we're stuck. God says to his people, "Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." Some of us this morning are living in the desert and wasteland of life. And God is trying to speak into your heart and say, "Would you just look? Would you just listen? I'm trying to do a new thing in your life, something you can't imagine." But in order to see it, in order to live it, in order to experience it, You've got to come back and worship me. No longer worship for past, but worship me. That's what David did to get past the past. Now, just as David is familiar to Old Testament readers, the Apostle Peter is familiar to New Testament readers. I want to focus now, during the second half of this sermon, on just one statement of Scripture found in Mark 16, verse 7. You'll hear it in the Skit Guys video clip I'm going to show you at this time.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive! I can't believe you're alive! Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman, I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive! I can't believe you're alive! This is awesome! Andrew, get out of the boat! Come on!
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it. All right. Okay.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go.
This he is said okay. What?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for
no,
what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Some of us have stood in Peter's shoes thinking that we could never be forgiven. And maybe our only shot at forgiveness was like making up for it the rest of our lives, but even that attempt, as noble as it sounds, keeps us stuck in the past, living in the present, always trying to make up for what happened in the past. Grace is the vehicle by which God gets us unstuck, and tied within grace are a few tools I believe Peter used to move past his past. The first one is confession. Now, there are a couple of things about Mark's gospel you may or may not know. One is, that it's more than likely that Mark's gospel was the first gospel of the four written. In fact, if you compare Mark's gospel to Matthew and Luke's, you get this clear vision of how both Matthew and Luke use Mark's gospel as a blueprint for their own, just more an expanded version of what Mark wrote. My first paper in graduate school was titled The Priority of Mark. Well, what's the priority of Mark? It was that Mark's gospel came first before Matthew and Luke and John's. The other thing you may or may not know about Mark's gospel is that it's more than likely that Mark's gospel is based on the preaching of the Apostle Peter. That Mark traveled with Peter on his preaching circuit. He learned the stories of Jesus from Peter, and Mark used that to write his gospel. Now, what does that have to do with this fifth tool of confession? Here it is. It's obvious that Peter went around confessing his failures and his faults before his audiences. He told on himself how he blew it here, how he was a hothead there, how he denied Jesus three times, how he was singled out by the angels to meet Jesus in Galilee. He practiced this tool of confession. Now, there are a lot of people who say, well, what good does it do to talk about the past like Peter did? Usually, those people are people stuck in the past because they refuse to talk about it. How about us trusting Scripture enough to believe it and put it in practice when it says to confess your faults one to another so that you may be healed? There's something about talking about it that helps us to get unstuck from the past. Another tool I think Peter had to have used is forgiveness. Some of us struggle with how God could forgive us. Some of us struggle with how we can forgive ourselves. And maybe Peter struggled with both. I know that the only way through that struggle is through a belief and acceptance of the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That if God can do that for me, I now have the power to accept that in my life and to grant myself forgiveness for me as well. Self-forgiveness and God's forgiveness. And until we're ready to accept and experience forgiveness, we'll always stay stuck in the past, because forgiveness is a setting free. It's a canceling out. It was here, and now it's not here anymore. That's forgiveness. Use that tool to get unstuck from the past. And finally, the seventh tool is obedience. Here's where Peter just simply did what the angel told him to do. Go to Galilee. Imagine, however, how difficult that may have been for Peter to look Jesus in the eyes when the last time he did so was after denying Jesus three times. Cursing like a sailor, acting like he never had met Jesus in the courtyard outside where Jesus was under trial. And now, with that past looming in your presence, how difficult it may have been to go to the place where you were again going to look Jesus in the eye. Now, how did he do that when so many of us just stay stuck over here? Well, the seventh tool is obedience. I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 says that obeying God is what makes a man whole or complete. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, the scripture says. And so we'll never know wholeness until we practice obedience. Finally, there are two monks who, on their journey, reached a town where a woman in a fancy chariot was unable to get out because of all of the puddles in the street. Her servants were already holding packages, so they could not help. So the younger monk noticed the woman, said nothing, and walked on by. The older monk, however, went to the chariot, had her climb on his back. He walked her through the puddles and put her down safely on the other side. And when she got down, she just pushed him out of the way and never said thank you. Two monks departed and continued on their way. The young monk was obviously brooding and preoccupied. After several hours, he couldn't keep it inside anymore, and he said to the older monk, that woman back there was selfish and rude. You went to her, put her on your back, carried her to the other side, and she didn't even say thank you. To which the older monk replied, I set the woman down hours ago. Why are you still carrying her? And why are we still carrying our past as if it's alive? You're alive. You're alive. And if you're stuck in the past, believe in the gospel of Jesus more than you believe in the stories of your past. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. No one's saying forget about the past. No one's saying the past wasn't as bad as you think it is. It probably was. But don't live there anymore. Live in the present with Jesus as your Lord. We can help you in any way before you go home with prayer or counsel. If you're ready to be baptized in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we can help you in any way. Meet me down front and tell me how, as together we stand and sing.
Have thine own way, Lord.